Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 27, and we're looking at verses 11 to 26 today. So we are moving along, but verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 27 really are introducing this. So before Matthew kind of took a sidetrack to deal with what was happening with Judas, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people, they plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate." So that's where we really find ourselves. Then there was a bit of a detour to deal with really what was going on with Judas. And the reason I bring us back there is because one of the dangers and downsides of going through the Bible the way that we do in such a slow way, it's good because we don't miss anything and we can't skip the parts that we might not like or that we find offensive, but it can lead to a problem that we can kind of forget exactly what's happening, and we also can forget really how quick-paced this was. Okay, we've had several weeks of sermons now all on what has happened in a few short hours of Jesus' life. Okay, I mean, there's the betrayal of Judas, there's the denial by Peter, there's his arrest, there's this illegal mob that has come after him, and it's all happening very quickly. So I just want to remind us of that so we don't forget it as we find our way going slowly through here. And there he is now, tied up, he's bound and delivered to Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman governor. Okay, at the time there would have been about 50 Roman governors. I'm not sure of the exact amount, but there was 40 or 50 separate regions. Each one would be expected to have their own governor. So it's not that Pilate was so far, more important than everyone else, and that's why we hear his name. It's just that he was the one in this position at this specific location at this time. And what we have seen as they've brought Jesus to Pilate is that everything they've done has been wrong. Everything has been illegal. They've had no concern for truth. They've had no concern for following the law or righteousness. And really what you could say is that what they're doing is a bit of a conspiracy. I don't know if any of you guys are conspiracy theorists and you spend too much time on YouTube, but really that's what they're doing. There's all these people, they are creating a real life conspiracy against Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised, therefore, that they kind of continue on with that now as they bring him before Rome, okay, before the Roman authorities. Because if you remember, I mentioned this last week, but they had their ability to execute prisoners taken from them by the Roman authorities. The Jewish leaders were not legally allowed by the Romans to execute anyone on their own, and therefore they're bringing Jesus to Pilate, the Roman authority. If you remember, though, they already had kind of had their trial. They had already decided the verdict. He's guilty. They'd already decided his punishment. He needs to be killed. So really, they're not looking for Pilate to have a trial now. They're just looking for Pilate to say, yep, let's kill him. Let's be done with him. It's not that they just were so mortal that they wouldn't kill him. It was that they weren't allowed to. But the problem is, now that they're bringing Jesus to Pilate, some of the accusations that they have had against Jesus, Pilate's not going to care about. Okay, their big deal is that Jesus is a blasphemer. Well, Pilate doesn't care about that. Pilate doesn't care about following Jewish laws. Pilate doesn't care about people mistreating God. Pilate wouldn't care about Jesus claiming to be God, because Pilate didn't concern himself with the Jewish religion. He only cared about the Roman rules. So what they're going to have to do now is really manipulate the situation to present Jesus as someone who is a threat, someone who is a risk to the Roman Empire. So that's what they're going to do. And that's why we see the accusation that they kind of start with is that Jesus is king. Jesus is king because Rome didn't want anyone else claiming any authority. So they're hoping that Pilate will listen to that accusation. Now what's interesting is they're going to Pilate hoping for Pilate to help them. Pilate, up to this point in his life, had not proven himself to be helpful to the Jews. No, what Pilate had proven himself to be was kind of a murderer of the Jews. When there would be festivals like this at Passover time, if Pilate didn't like you, he would send some of his soldiers undercover out into the crowds to kill you. He would send his Roman soldiers undercover, pretending to be Jews in order to kill those he didn't like. There's a historian that was writing back in the first century. His name is Philo, and this is what he wrote about Pilate. He said, "Pilate is an unbending and recklessly hard man. He has a notorious reputation, severely brutal. He has savage violence and murder. He is like a wolf, thirsty for Jewish blood." So that's who Pilate has proven himself to be, and that's who they're going to now for help. So what's a man like that going to say to these Jews when they come looking for a favor? We find out in verse 11. Verse 11, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.'" So Pilate looks at Jesus and he says, "You know, these guys, they're saying that you're the king of the Jews. Is that true? Is it true what they are saying?" Now, again, that was one of the many accusations that they would have been making against Jesus. Some of the other ones, they try and say, well, Jesus, he doesn't pay his taxes, but that wasn't true. Jesus actually did pay his taxes. He taught his followers to pay his taxes. They also tried to say that Jesus was trying to take over by some kind of revolution. Well, Jesus has made it clear that his kingdom is not of this world, so he's not going out with a sword and weapons to take over. But they accuse him of being a king, and Jesus is a king. So the other accusations, not guilty of. King of the Jews? Yeah. Not only king of the Jews, but king of the Philippines, king of America, king of every country in between, ruler of the universe. So, you know, Pilate only asks if he's king of the Jews, and Jesus says yes, and he leaves out the fact, "I'm also king over you and you and you and you and everyone else through all of eternity." So, moving on, verse 12. "And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him, 'Not one word.' So that the governor marveled greatly." So the chief priests, the leaders, they keep going. They keep giving more false accusations. They keep saying all kinds of stuff against Christ. And Pilate says, "Don't you hear what they're saying? Don't you realize what they're saying about you? Aren't you going to defend yourself? Aren't you going to say something? Are you really just going to stand there silently and let them say these terrible things about you?" At this point, Pilate has been governor, they believe, up for over 10 years. He would have had hundreds of trials like this. He would have executed many, many Jewish criminals. This was normal routine for Pilate. And yet here it says that he marveled greatly. Marveled greatly. And the word there for marveling greatly, that's the same word that the Bible will use when people saw Jesus perform miracles, like bringing people back from the dead. When Jesus would do incredible things that no one could do and people were wordless, speechless, and shaken, they marveled greatly. So that's how surprised Pilate is. This isn't some kind of like polite surprise, like, "Oh, I didn't expect you to come today, and here you are." No, he's shocked. He's shocked. And, well, what's different about this trial than all of the others, as far as Pilate is concerned? That Jesus isn't answering. So most criminals, back then and still today, will say whatever they need to. They'll beg and plea and lie. They will even admit to crimes, whatever they need to do in order to be set free. You know, you can watch the videos where people are in courts and they can't control themselves any longer and they start yelling and shouting. And, well, that wasn't Jesus. So what made this so shocking was the silence of Jesus. And we talked about that a little bit already in his trial, that the silence of Jesus was prophesied way back in Isaiah chapter 53. God said that Jesus one day would be accused and he would stand in silence. So Jesus, don't you want to defend yourself? Don't you want to say something? But Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. Well, one reason is because the Bible said he wasn't going to. But another reason is Jesus isn't looking to clear himself of the accusations that are against him. Right? They're heaping guilt on him. They're throwing accusation and after accusation on him. But Jesus isn't looking to clear himself. Why? Because if Jesus isn't found guilty, then who is found guilty? You and I. If Jesus isn't found guilty, then those who were accusing him would be found guilty. So if he defended himself, the guilt would be taken from him and on the people who actually deserve it. But he remains silent. Why? Because he loves you. He loves us. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't shift the guilt to someone else. He stood there quietly, took the guilt of those around him. And he still does the same today. Okay, so you can put any sin you want on Jesus, and he's not going to push it away. He's going to receive it gladly, willingly, silently, absorbing your guilt and accepting the responsibility that your sin deserves. Why? Because that's what he came to do. That's what he came to do. He doesn't defend himself. So Jesus here is quiet, and Pilate is shocked. Pilate's shocked, and that's no real surprise because Pilate doesn't know what's going on. Pilate can't see the reality of what's happening. If you remember, I read in verse 2, Pilate sees a criminal who's tied up, being drug around by Roman soldiers, being drug around now by the priests and the religious leaders. That's what Pilate sees. So it kind of looks like Jesus isn't in control. Kind of looks like Jesus is powerless. That's what Pilate sees. But Scripture reveals to us that that's not true. In chapter verse 2, it says Jesus was delivered to Pilate, and it looks like the soldiers are the ones delivering Jesus. But you know who actually is delivering Jesus? God. Okay? Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Acts 2:23, we find that Jesus was delivered by the predetermined plan of God. In John chapter 10, you might be familiar with the verse where Jesus says, no one takes my life unless I lay it down. My life is mine to lay down and pick back up again. Right? I have the authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. So this is Jesus' clear declaration saying he's in charge. You know, it looks like he's not. I understand why Pilate is confused about what's really going on, because from all appearances, it looks like Jesus is powerless, a common criminal, but he isn't. He isn't the victim here, but actually a willing sacrifice, which changes things. This changes things. That means that, you know who's actually on trial here? One way to look at it, Jesus isn't the one on trial here. It's Pilate. Who's the judge, Pilate or Jesus? Who's the accused, Pilate or Jesus? Pilate thinks he's the judge and Jesus is the criminal, and the reality is the exact opposite. So here Pilate's faced with a question, and it's a question that all of us have. What are you going to do about Jesus? What are you going to do? He's brought to this place where he has to deal with Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, we find out that Pilate didn't want to. He didn't want this responsibility, so he tried to bring him to King Herod. He's like, Herod, you deal with this guy. He found out that Jesus wasn't from the region that he normally should have been responsible for, so he says, you know, Herod, you take care of this, and Herod basically says the same thing. Well, this isn't my problem. You can have him back. So Pilate didn't want to deal with it, but here he is faced with this question, what will he do with Christ? So verse 15, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner that they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that they handed him over because of envy. So at this point, Pilate has already tried to hand Jesus off to Herod, and that didn't work. So he has a new plan. He's like, I still don't really want to deal with Jesus. I don't want to kill him. I don't want to be put in this situation. So what I'm going to do, because there's this custom where at this time I would free one prisoner, I'm going to offer two prisoners to the multitude. Either Jesus, kind of this peaceful teacher that everyone likes, or Barabbas, who was a, says here, notorious criminal. And when you piece all of the gospel's information about Barabbas together, he's a notorious criminal, so he's a big deal criminal. He was kind of leading other criminals, so he's like a mob boss. He was an insurrectionist, so he's fighting against authority. He was a murderer and a robber. All of that you can learn about Barabbas. So who would the people want released back into public? You know, who do you want as a neighbor? The preacher or the murderer, robber, gang leader? Seems pretty obvious, right? I'm going to take the quiet, peaceful preacher who's giving away free food and health care. So he thought this was going to work out great. He has this clever scheme, kind of a pardon situation. He's given the ability to pardon someone. But it's not going to go exactly as planned. He thought he had a great plan because if you remember, 2 days earlier, not 2 days, 5 days roughly earlier, you know what the crowd did as Jesus arrived into the city? They praised him, they worshiped him, they lowered down their clothes for his donkey to walk on, they laid down the palms. So they thought, he thought, well, the crowd loves Jesus, of course they're going to choose Jesus to be released, and then I'll be released from this situation. Then I won't actually have to answer the question of what am I going to do with Jesus, because I'm no longer in that situation. He came up with a way to kind of sidestep that responsibility. Verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So he's about to judge. He's about to make the decision. He's sitting in the judgment seat, and all of a sudden his wife sends for him. He's like, hey, I've got a message for you. You know, you need to come home. I got something I need to tell you. Don't kill him, because I've suffered many things in a dream. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details what that means, how it happened, or why God would send this dream to the wife of Pilate. But God makes it clear to Pilate's wife that Jesus is innocent, which really Pilate already knew. Just back up one verse. Pilate says the only reason they sent Jesus to me is because of their envy. They were jealous. Everyone liked Jesus. Everyone was following him. So they bring him to me to deal with. So Pilate already knew this. His wife makes it even more clear. She speaks the truth to him. God reveals something to her. She says it to him. And it's kind of one last attempt. One last attempt to get Pilate to do what's right. Don't crucify him. He's innocent. He's just. Another opportunity for Pilate to do the right thing with Jesus. And there's another thing that this did. Okay, one other thing that happened because of the actions of Pilate's wife here interrupting the whole situation is it gives time to allow the chief priests to go and do some work behind the scenes. So if you read in verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders, they persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. So if you remember at one point when Judas first goes to the chief priest to betray Christ, the chief priests say, okay, this is all well and good. We want you to betray him. Here's your money. But what we need you to do is betray him in a way that the whole crowd doesn't see it, that the crowd doesn't know what's going on, because we don't want them to be involved. You know, they're going to riot if they see us killing Jesus. Well, now they go out into the crowd that at one time supported Christ, and they do whatever they can to get them to turn on Jesus. This is like the biggest vote-buying campaign in history. The chief priests, they head out, and they're going to get everyone to choose who they want them to choose. I don't know how they did it, but somehow they get everyone to, instead of choosing to release Jesus, the peaceful, kind preacher, but to choose this other guy, murderer, robber, criminal. It says something about the level of devotion that this crowd had. This crowd that at one point supported Christ and worshiped Christ now is so easily turned against him. And he says, do you want, Pilate asks, do you want Jesus the Christ or Barabbas? Want to know something kind of interesting and also important here? Barabbas. When you see the term bar in the Bible, it means son of. You might remember in the Bible where it says Simon bar Jonah. That means Simon, the son of Jonah. So bar, and then we have Abba. You guys know what Abba means? The father. Baraba, son of the father. That was this guy's name. And you can go and do your own research. Original Greek manuscripts have his first name. Here in the English, we only have his last name, which is Barabbas. But originally, his first name was in there too. You know what his first name was? Jesus. Peter knows this because I told him yesterday. It's not that he's that smart. But he was in the car with me, and I was excited about what I learned. So I was telling him about it. It's Jesus. So really, what Pilate is saying is, what Jesus do you want? Do you want Jesus the Christ, or do you want this other Jesus? And I bring that up because we have a similar decision before us today. You can go next week to whatever church you would like, and you can find pretty much whatever version of Jesus you want to find. I haven't done the math. I don't know how many churches are in this city, but there's a lot of them. And you can find ones that will preach whatever Jesus you like the most, because they don't get it from the Bible. They just create their own version of Jesus. And lots of people like to choose a different Jesus. They like to choose a Jesus that has no expectations. They like to choose a Jesus who kind of changes his opinion on sin to fit their own opinion of sin. Some of them like to choose a Jesus, and I don't know why you would ever choose a Jesus like this, but choose a Jesus that needs their help to save them from their sin. Again, why you would want a God who needs your help, I don't know. But some people, they go and choose that kind of Jesus who needs your works added to his in hopes to save them. So a similar decision has gone out to the masses. What Jesus do you want? And we look at this decision and it's like, it seems pretty obvious what Jesus to take. We'll take the one who's not a murderer. Well, I'd say it seems pretty obvious the decision to make. We'll take the Jesus that actually exists and is supported by the truth of Scripture. And yet how many people today will choose another one? And they put their faith in a Jesus that isn't biblical and therefore doesn't exist because they've created him. So again, I'm quick to say, what idiots that they would choose the wrong Jesus. And I would say they're idiots. But we need to be honest then at how many idiots today, and I can be tempted to be one of them, want to choose a different Jesus. So let's be careful that we get our version of Jesus from the Bible. Okay, read the Gospels, read through Colossians, learn who Jesus is. But he says, well, which one do you want? And it, again, he thought it was so clear. He's like, well, of course they're going to choose Jesus the Christ. Obviously. But they don't, right? They yell, give us Barabbas, give us the murderer, free the criminal, free the one who steals from us. Seems ridiculous. People do that still. They choose a version of Jesus that does them no good, but only harm. But they like it because that Jesus is less intrusive, less demanding. But Jesus doesn't leave that as an option because there's only one version of him. So the question that Pilate gives the crowd, the question he gives the crowd is, what Jesus do you want? What Jesus gets your allegiance? What Jesus are you going to follow? Again, should be an easy question, and yet far too many people all throughout history choose the wrong one, just like these guys do. They yell, give us Barabbas. Verse 22, Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? So, okay, you want Barabbas? You want him released? Fine, I'll release him. But what do you want me to do with Jesus? What am I supposed to do about this guy? And again, as I said, that's a question we have to answer. What are you going to do when faced with the reality of Jesus in your life? Pilate was trying really hard to do nothing. He was trying really hard to kind of push the responsibility first to Herod and then push it to someone else. Well, I don't want to deal with this. He was shocked that they would force him to release Barabbas, the opposite of what he expected. And because of that, he can no longer avoid the decision. He can no longer avoid the decision. He's being forced to make his decision. His plan is ruined. He wanted to avoid the responsibility, but he can't. Okay? You have to make the decision. And you can try not to, but eventually you'll have to. And there's no neutrality. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. You can't just kind of stay neutral, but well, I'm not really going to make a decision. You can't meet the real Jesus and remain neutral because Jesus is either who he said he is or he's not. C.S. Lewis talks about how he's either Lord of the universe or he's a liar and a lunatic, not to be trusted. So there's no middle ground, and when you try to pretend that there is, you try to pretend like there's a middle ground, well, I don't have to make a decision, you're only delaying the inevitable. You can't look at Jesus from afar. You're going to have to either bow to him as king or turn away. You're going to have to either crown him or crucify him. You either submit to him or slay. Jesus demands a verdict you must decide. Fall at his feet, surrender, or walk away. Pilate, he asked the crowd. He's like, well, what should I do with this guy? He's like, I don't really want to make the decision, so I'll let someone else make the decision. And I think that's pretty common today, too. It's like, well, I'm going to see what my friends think about Jesus. Oh, you guys don't really like Jesus? You reject him? Yeah, I don't like Jesus either. You don't go to church? Yeah, I don't go to church. Pilate lets the crowd influence his opinion on Christ. And he's a fool because of it. He's a fool because of it. We are, someday, and we saw this back in Matthew 26, I believe, we are someday going to be judged based on our answer to that question, and it's going to be on our own. We can't look at the crowds and say, well, they didn't like you either, Jesus. They rejected you too, Jesus. You can't hold it against me. They forced me to do it. No, you don't get to point to the crowds. Pilate was trying to, but he doesn't get to. Verse 23, then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. So Pilate knows Jesus is innocent, and he's like, what evil has he done? What laws has he broken? He's an innocent guy. Notice they don't answer him. Pilate's like, what crimes has he committed? And they don't answer. They just yell, let's kill him. At this point, it's just kind of a loud mob. There's no reason there. What's crazy is, as I mentioned, Pilate never really cared about killing Jews before. So don't read this. You might read this and think, boy, Pilate was a decent guy. No, Pilate wasn't a decent guy. Before, he never cared about killing Jews. So that shows how bad this is, that even Pilate didn't want to kill Christ. And all along, as we've been reading, Matthew has been making it undeniably clear that Jesus was innocent, that he was accused as an innocent man. Even Judas said he was innocent. Pilate's wife here says he's innocent. The witnesses are undeniable that Jesus is innocent, that Jesus is perfect, that it's actually everyone else who is guilty. So the crowd wants the innocent man killed. The crowd wants the innocent man killed, and they want the guilty to be allowed to go free. How evil and twisted and wicked is that? They want the innocent guy killed and the evil one to be freed. Well, it might be evil, wicked, and twisted, and yet I'll tell you, I want the same thing. I want the same thing. I want the innocent killed and the guilty to go free, because you know what? If it wasn't for that, none of us have any hope. Because the Bible says every one of us is guilty. And the only one truly innocent is Christ. He had to be killed so that we could go free. It's the only option. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, so there's this great riot, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Right, Pilate? Pilate basically says here, fine, I'll do what you want. But he washes his hands. He sends someone to go get water. Like, he interrupts this whole process, goes and gets water, and washes his hands in front of everyone to symbolically be saying, my hands are clean. Okay, the idea is, I'm not guilty of this. This is your fault. He's saying, you're the ones who are doing this, not me. Not me. He calls for water, thinking that he can wash away his guilt. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. He wants to say he's not guilty, so he's trying to wash his hands of the blood of Jesus, but it takes more than water to wash the blood of Christ off of his hands. Okay, Pilate called for water thinking he could wash away the guilt. He dips his hands, lets the water go over them, declares himself innocent of Jesus' blood, but the stain remained. Because it takes more than water to cleanse us. It takes more than some public gesture. The blood of Christ cannot be rinsed off with ritual. You can't wash it away with good intentions. Pilate tried to step aside, but it doesn't work. There's only one way to be clean, and it's not by trying to wash away his blood. It's by letting his blood wash you. So the very blood that Pilate is trying to escape is actually the only thing that can make Pilate clean. Verse 25. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. So basically they say, just stop it, Pilate. Yeah, you want to blame us? Fine, we'll take the blame. We don't care. You want to say it's our fault? Sure, it's us. We don't care anymore. Let's be rid of Jesus once and for all. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So Pilate did it. Pilate did as they asked. He releases the guilty, releases Barabbas, and he condemns the innocent, Jesus. And here there's this beautiful picture, because we are with Barabbas, where we are justifiably imprisoned, meaning we're actually are guilty. Jesus wasn't guilty and was accused of being guilty, but we actually are. We're imprisoned. One of the accusations against Barabbas was insurrection, meaning insurrection against the ones who were in charge. Same as against us. Same accusation as against us. Insurrection against the one who's actually in charge. We rebel against God. And again, our imprisonment, our guilt is actually true. We're justifiably condemned by our unbelief and by our actions that go with them. We haven't loved God with our whole heart. We haven't obeyed the commandments. We haven't lived to please God. We've lived to please ourselves. The Bible says clearly that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then it goes on and say, the wages of that sin, what you earn because of that sin, is death. That's what you deserve. So the guilty should be punished, and the innocent should be set free. But here, no, the guilty is set free, and the innocent is punished. Same for us. 1 Peter says, Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Okay, the righteous died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And Paul is shocked by this when he writes in Romans. He says, and this is an amazing thing. So he's shocked. This is an amazing thing. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, he died for us. So Jesus is bound here so that what binds us, our sin, can be broken. Jesus here is delivered to death so that you and I can be delivered from death. But we're left with the same question as Pilate. What are we going to do with Jesus? And the choice is yours. Like, I wish that I could make the decision for you. You know, I wish I could be like the crowds trying to make the decision for you, but I know that I can't. That you're going to have to make the decision on your own. But I will beg you to not avoid the decision, not try to push it off on someone else, not rely on someone else who has already made the decision, but to make it for yourself. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't kind of play that game when it was time for him to make his decision? Well, I don't really know if I committed to them. I don't really know. I might just stay in heaven. Not sure about this. I'm just going to wait a while. I'm going to see if someone else will take care of it. Unwilling to commit to us fully, unwilling to make the decision to come, to die, and to save. So what are you going to do about Jesus? Well, as a church, it's my hope that we're going to trust him, that we're going to serve him, that we will surrender to him, that we will submit to him, that we will follow him, that we'll live for him. But the choice is yours. Pilate made the wrong choice. Made the wrong choice. And history records how that went for him. Okay, you can look it up. Pilate's life did not end well. Did not end well. The choice is yours.